And thank you, choir, and thank you, chimes, Devin and Elizabeth. Thank you for ringing with the choir and leading us in that way. It's another good day to be here at Franklin Baptist Church. And I've got a minute, so let me tell you a little more about what I mean when I say it's a good day to be here at Franklin Baptist Church. I was just sitting there through the early part of the worship, taking in the organ music. Some of the bass notes, particularly the pedal notes, you can feel them as they play, at least where I'm sitting. The vibration is amazing, and the sound around us is amazing. And I hope we don't take for granted the high moments musically that we have here and that incredible instrument that we have. And so I'm grateful to Steve for his work in that and his work at that. And that instrument leads us. A newcomer to our worship might have wondered a minute ago how we knew to stand up when the doxology started, because no one came out and told everybody to stand up. Everybody just stood up. The organ stood us up. Did you catch that? It's a privilege, our worship that we share together. Let me also say for those who are listening on the radio, if you're able, there's nothing like being right here in the room. There's just nothing like being right here in the room, and so I invite you to come and be with us as often as you possibly can, because when we are here, we are more complete, and this is a very special place to be. I look out across this sanctuary today on the week of Thanksgiving, and all I can feel is grateful. And I hope you're glad to be here too. This is a wonderful fellowship to be a part of, and it is fun being church with you. And thank you for inviting Elizabeth and me into your lives this past year. We're glad to be here. Well, you heard the scripture from Psalm 90 just a minute ago, and it is such a mixed bag. Did you catch the sort of roller coaster journey that the writer takes us on in reacting to life? We're going to look into that this morning. Psalm 90, which we hear read fairly often. It's one of the more oft-used psalms. And as we find ourselves in the third, next to last installment in this quiet little series called As People with Hope, we come to visit this piece, which we draw from our Old Testament scripture, especially at times when we gather to remember the loss of a loved one. Well, the legend goes that there was a student named Willard who once turned in a test at Mercer University that he had left blank. Simply sat there through the entire test period, wrote his name on the test, and handed it in, and never answered a single question on it. A few days later, the professor called him in to explain the obvious. He was going to get a failing grade on the test. And the professor asked, "Don't you know anything?" "Professor," Willard responded, "I don't even suspect anything." Well, a friend of mine wrote a memoir and published it recently under the title 57, A Memoir of Death and Life. And in it, he told the story you just heard of Willard, the student who didn't know anything and didn't even suspect anything. And he said in his story about his own life, "Well, I do suspect some things. And what you hold in your hands is a record of what I suspect based on what I can recollect. It's my story as I experience it. And I'm still experiencing it," my friend said in the introduction. "As I reflect on it, I interpret it. I saw it all from my perspective. And as I look back on it all, I interpret it from my perspective. I realize that someone else living the same life might interpret it differently. But I'm the only one living my life, so there you go." That's how the book begins. Now, why would he choose to write a memoir that reflects on life and death when he was a perfectly healthy 57? You'd have to begin with the fact that Mike lost both of his parents when he was quite young. Among so many other things, he has attended the key moments of life and death with parishioners in the churches that he has served for decades now. He has walked life and death with a lot of people in his family and in his churches. You'd also have to know that his mother had died when he was just 16, and his father had died when he was still a relatively young pastor, his father passing along at the tragic age of 57. Now you see, as he approached his own 57th birthday, what had his cogs turning that he wrote a book? Well, this text, Psalm 90, should get our cogs turning. I started to call this sermon, "You've Been Our Home Forever." That's how Eugene Peterson translates the opening line to Psalm 90 in his paraphrase entitled The Message. And if I were just starting from scratch to write this sermon on a normal Sunday without a larger picture, I probably would have used that title. But we're in this quiet little series on life and death called As People with Hope. So today we take a little more focused direction. This psalm actually pretends to speak from Moses' point of view and is a prayer. If you listen a certain way, this psalm sounds a good bit like the third chapter of Ecclesiastes, where that wisdom writer reflects on all the days of our lives by saying there is a season for everything under the sun, a time to be born and a time to die, a time to laugh and a time to mourn, a time to dance and a time to sit down. You remember that piece from Ecclesiastes chapter 3. Others more famous than my friend Mike have also reflected on their life experiences. The shelves are full of autobiographies, including our Bible, which sits on most bookstore shelves as well. And our Bible is full of introspection, full of people who are trying to make meaning of life and death and God's presence within it all. I'm a big Jimmy Buffett fan. And you can see him doing some of this same kind of work in his songs. By the way, this is not an endorsement for you to play Jimmy Buffett for all those in your family. I'm just a Jimmy Buffett fan. And one of his albums he even entitled Living and Dying in Three Quarters Time. And on that album, it doesn't even have his ultimate reflection called A Pirate Looks at 40. We all reflect, don't we? We all reach a point in our lives, if we live long enough, that we begin to wonder what it's all about, what our legacy might be, what the meaning of our days has been or could still be. Mike, who wrote the memoir I mentioned, tells in it that his wife lost her father when she was 39 years old. She said, "How did you do this when you were 16? And he recalls saying to her, "Not very well." And then he goes on to say in that book, "My life has been tinted by death. The ways I've experienced death and dealt or not dealt with it have colored the ways I've experienced, understood, and approached life. The deaths of people I love and my awareness of, and sometimes obsession with, my mortality have at times sketched my life in muted pastels at best and in charcoal at worst. At other times, I'm grateful to be able to say that grace and love and hope have painted my life in vivid colors. As I approach what will likely be, if things play out normally," he says, "the last third of my life, I am happy to say that I detect far more color than black and white." Life, death, and the good gifts that come to us in both. But what do our lives look like to God? None of us, I hope, get very good at doing death. That would be a cruel turn of events to have so much practice that one would become too wise, too comfortable at absorbing that many personal losses in a short span. So hear Psalm 90 again through the educated and gifted eyes of Eugene Peterson, who I mentioned a minute ago. This is his take on what you just heard read for us. "God, it seems you've been our home forever. Long before the mountains were born, long before you brought earth itself to birth, from once upon a time to kingdom come, you are God. So don't return us to mud, saying back to where you came from patience, O Lord. You've got all the time in the world. Whether 1,000 years or a day, it's all the same to you. Are we no more to you than a wispy dream? No more than a blade of grass that springs up gloriously with the rising sun and is cut down without a second thought? You see where this psalm heads, and I love how clearly Eugene Peterson terms it for us so that we can really grasp it. These words on their surface and without their context don't sound too uplifting, do they? Come on, Charles. This is Thanksgiving week. Give us something Thanksgiving-y, right? The words of Psalm 90, read at more than the occasional funeral, wrestle with the realities of death and life, but also the realities between Maker and creation. Let's face it, that's where some of us are living as this Thanksgiving rolls around. And if it's not the death of a loved one, it's the fear that we could soon lose a significant one of our family of origin or of choice. Like Moses, it's the grief that what was to be is not what has come. Like the children of Israel, another year or another trip across what feels like the wilderness of our life has only provided us with a new struggle, it could seem at times. But then our calendar tells us that Thanksgiving approaches, and we will wrestle that turkey into our shopping carts, and we'll tamp down the realities of life long enough to gather with someone who we love and voice our thanks no matter what. Someone at the table, though, will be distracted. They'll think they should be somewhere else. They'll be thinking of someone who isn't there. They'll be looking over into tomorrow when they return to work or school and that big project didn't take a holiday and didn't go away magically. Someone is struggling to gather their sense of thanks this year, even though tradition says they should be exactly that, thankful. And although noted by the organizers of the Psalms in our Bible as a prayer of Moses, I'm not altogether sure how far to take that possibility. But the viewpoint is striking. This psalm reminds us, for good reason, of those times right after Israel had wandered yet again, right after Israel had been exiled yet again, right after Israel had been captured and oppressed and gone through pain and suffering and mortality and fears, a wandering, lost Israel. An Israel that by now in this psalm has lost Jerusalem and its first temple generations ago. And in fact, the people have been sent out into Babylon and only a few have made their way back. And they had plenty to be discouraged about as they read these words. This psalm is the first prayer in the fourth book of our Psalms. Kristen Johnson believes that its placement gives us a hint, a roadmap to its message maybe. That is, this fourth book within Psalms had a purpose to gather up a message of hope for a discouraged people. And suddenly the themes that have to do with Moses match up well with where the people were after the exile. That even without a holy land to control, and even without a Davidic king on the throne, they had a place with God. God's presence and God's faithfulness was less about a specific place, it turned out, and less about a royal heritage among their humanity. God is the dwelling place of the people, of you and me too, from everlasting to everlasting, our psalmist affirms. Waiting is so hard for most of us. We just aren't geared with patience in our DNA. We just aren't set up to receive the kind of perspective that makes patience come very easily. Moses was the very emblem of patience and God's timing, and maybe that's why the psalmist had Moses in mind at this writing. We're reminded here that God has a larger perspective of time than we, that God has a larger understanding of life than we. This psalm seems to try to remind us that we are finite creatures. One scholar says it comes across as harsh. You turn us back to dust. You sweep away 1,000 years as if they are a dream. Even the span of 80 years is only toil and trouble, and they are soon gone. On its surface, the longer you listen to this psalm, the worse you could feel. But these same words are freeing, Jessica Tate says. God's constancy is on display here. God has been home for the people throughout all human history. God was before the world was created and will be forever. We have to acknowledge that human life really is fleeting, and we don't like to. Yes, time is measured in years, which seem long to us, and some of them longer than others. But here's where the psalm seems to rest. None of that should be our central concern. Because contrary to what we most are geared to think, and contrary to what comes easiest to us, we are not the center of the universe. God is. Jessica Tate says that God's grandeur, God's limitlessness, God's eternity are good news in this psalm to us that places human life in perspective. Here is what the psalm seems to ask, and here is where the psalm seems to rest. Instead of fighting life with our own human frailty leading the way, why not stand in awe and wonder at God's infinity and constancy? In verse 12, when the psalmist begs God to teach us to count our days, how different does that sound when the manna of Moses' time is at the heart of the request? Each day to them brought new provision. Each day for us could be manna if we decided to view our lives that way. The attendant hardships and discouragements and sufferings are real. Don't get me wrong, but are presided over by the grandeur of a God who has a much deeper capacity within creation than we. I grew up in a loving, wonderful church. A strong fellowship with dedicated, talented people, good people. But it was not a church where we so much asked the tough questions. It was not a church where we acknowledged the hardest scriptures and acknowledged the hardships of the scriptures that we studied. We were taught to trust in the answers that the church had, and the church had answers. And so, among other things, it means that we didn't spend a lot of time in Job. We didn't read a lot of Habakkuk in the church that I grew up in. We didn't feature the rest of the story of the book of Jonah. Have you ever followed that all the way to the end, past the whale, and realized that the book of Jonah ends with Jonah mad at God and nothing resolved? And we didn't do a lot with Psalms of Lament. And the voice of lament is present in this 90th Psalm. Its raw honesty is not for everyone. Isaac Watts grew up in a family whose religious views did not conform to those of the Anglican Church. He loved to play around with rhymes, and he often had a take on things that got him into trouble. And when it came time to go to university, because of his parents' stance and the way they had raised him to think, and because of his own sense of rebelliousness and thoughtfulness, Isaac Watts was deemed ineligible to go to some of the more prestigious schools in his area. So it was that he ended up at a dissenting academy, which is exactly what it sounds to you like it might be. It was an academy for people who were not in conformity with the Anglican Church. Upon graduation from that university, he became pastor of a large church for believers who themselves were nonconformist. He began to write books, and he began to write hymns. And Watts's unique way of looking at things, among other results, drove him to take the Psalms and try to give a Christian-influenced voice to them. And many of those Psalms he rephrased poetically and wrote them for children. Watts's poems became well known in his time. He even wrote a book that became widely used by those who worked with children. And Lewis Carroll included an homage to Watts's writing in Alice in Wonderland. Charles Dickens featured an homage to Watts's writing in David Copperfield. But his songs in the church have lived on. You might know several of his hymns because you sing them often. Joy to the World is an Isaac Watts song. Come ye that love the Lord is a familiar hymn. Jesus shall reign where'er the sun was written by Isaac Watts. When I survey the wondrous cross, alas, and did my Savior bleed? And the noble hymn, my Savior will supply my need. All of them written by this person who just tended to look at things a little differently. Maybe one of the most beloved contributions is the hymn, O God, our help in ages past. If you've stayed with me to this point, you guessed it. Isaac Watts turned his odd poetic mind loose on this hymn, inspired by the power of Psalm 90. Some of his verses have been largely lost over the years. For instance, we never find ourselves singing, Thy word commands our flesh to dust. Return, ye sons of men. All nations rose from earth at first and turn to earth again. But as we head into Thanksgiving, we might find our hope in God anew, as Watts did. And like the psalmist before him, O God, our help in ages past, our hope for years to come. Be thou my guide while life shall last and our eternal home. If you're like me, so far it hasn't all gone like I would have scripted. In fact, the script that we have dreamt up and revised a time or two has not turned out to be reality. All our capability, our hard work, our education, and financial blessing has not slowed down the aging of loved ones, the tragedies that befall the young, the poor choices that can splash over onto our lives even while we are just minding our business. All our striving has not added one day to our living. And all our understanding falls short when compared to the perplexities we'd love to inquire about someday. And all along, there in the middle of it all, is the occasionally glimpsed form of God, visited upon us in doses that sometimes seem all too small, and that never seem to come exactly when conjured, but always just in time as we truly need them. Like Mike, I suspect some things. I think that's what I'll try to be thankful for this year. I think that's what Psalm 90 and Isaac Watts wrote about. Because none of it had to be given to us. All of them, every merciful thing that makes our life better, each loved one we've mourned, every person we love who makes our life richer, each pardon and thank you that comes our way are gifts graciously given. Our hymn of response is hymn number 566. In just a moment, as you're able to, if you'll stand, we'll join our voices in that familiar song, O God, our help in ages past, our hope in years to come. You may have a decision you'd like to come and register right down here at the front, and I'll be waiting for you if you do. You might have decided this is the time to join your life with our church or rejoin your life with our church. But otherwise, you may have a decision that these words may affirm and guide you through right where you stand. And so, hymn number 566, let's stand as we sing.